Well, I'd like to turn your attention to Job now, please. By this time, everybody's had an opportunity to turn there. And if you remember, we've been reading along line by line and verse by verse, Genesis all the way through now, the book of Job. We're in chapter 24. If we left off, really, chapter 22 and 23, that was Eliphaz had come back. And again, just personally attacked Job's character, not even hinting around it, just basically calling Job wicked. And then Job in chapter 23, he went through and instead of proclaiming his own defense, he actually went and he proclaimed God's judgment. And what we've been seeing here in Job, and we're going to see it in these remaining chapters here, really until we get to 31, chapter 25 will represent the last time we see the three of Job's friends speak. After that, we'll be introduced to, after chapter 31, Elihu, which is another one of Job's friends. It's his fourth friend, but he's nothing like the three other. And he will bring rebuke to the three as well as to Job. But there's so much for us to learn. And the thing that just keeps, you know, going through my heart is Job is not a perfect man. You know, we read that he was a man that was upright, right? Job chapter 1, verse 8, we read in the beginning, you know, there was nobody else like Job on the earth at that time. God had said, "Have you seen my servant Job?" I'm just turning back there so I can read the exact passage. It says, "The Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil?'" Well, we would all be like that man. Amen. Well, as we read this tonight, we're going to continue and pick up on what's happening. You know, Job had asked God, "Show me what I've done wrong. Just show me. I just want to know. If you show me, I can repent for it." God is being silent at this point, and he will for a number of chapters here. And, you know, what we're going to learn and see in chapter 24 is why don't Job's friends, why don't we at times, if we're being really honest, see things from God's perspective? And I think that's the big difference of what we're going to pick up in 20 from God's perspective, not our own. And God's going to use Job in some way to describe the different things going on the earth. Let's bow our head. We'll pray. Father, we just thank you for this beautiful word that you've put before us this evening. Certainly, Lord, we pray once again, always anoint your word. Lord, whatever goes from this pulpit to our hearts, your word, Lord, we know it's supernatural. We pray you continue to do that work, Lord, and the work of transformation, conforming us into your likeness and image. Jesus, we need that. Lord, left to ourselves, I don't know where we'll end up. I don't know how we would end up. But God, with you, all things are certainly possible. And with you, all things are righteous and holy. And that's what we desire, Lord. We desire that. We want to turn from the wicked ways, Lord, to a holy and righteous God in right relationship. So we pray, Lord, do that work in us tonight. Right our hearts. Show us these things. Encourage us, Lord, in these last days, Lord. We pray this in your mighty name, Jesus Christ. And all God's people pray. Amen. Amen. Please look in Job chapter 24. We begin in verse 1 together. "Since times are not hidden from the Almighty, why do those who know him not or see not his days?" In other words, why are we not seeing things from God's perspective? "Some remove landmarks." He's going to kind of explain why here. He's going to go through some of this. "They seize flocks violently and feed on them. They drive away the donkey and the fatherless. They take the widow's ox as a pledge. They push the needy off the road, and all the poor of the land are forced to hide. Indeed, like wild donkeys in the desert, they go out into their work, searching for food. The wilderness yields food for them and for their children. They gather their fodder in the field and glean in their vineyard. Of the wicked, they spend the night naked without clothing and have no covering in the cold. They are wet with showers in the mountains and huddle around the rock for want of shelter. Some snatch the fatherless from the breast and take pledge from the poor. They cause the poor to go naked without clothing." What is he describing so far? If you read this and you're tracking with me, he's describing what the wicked does. Not a righteous man, but what the wicked man does, what a wicked woman would do, what the wicked is after. They go and they take advantage of the less fortunate. the most in need. That's who the wicked prey upon. It says, they cause the poor to go naked without clothing, and they take away the sheaves from the hungry. They press out oil within their walls, and they tread the wine presses, yet suffer thirst. Describes kind of how they keep them poor almost, keep them dependent on them. The dying groan in the city, and the souls of the wounded cry out, yet God does not charge them with wrong. And in my Bible, I have a little comment that I've written in pen, and it says, yet. Yet. In chapter 24, what Job is making a presentation to his three friends, please understand, has everything to do with the leading all the chapters almost leading up to this, because Satan's accusation, again, against Job, you've heard me say it a number of times, is what? God, nobody could, well, against God, I should say, Satan's accusation against God, nobody could love you, God, unless you do something for them or give them something. That's the only reason somebody could ever love you. So God's reputation is being put on display right now because God said, Satan, have you seen my servant Job? This is a man that loves me, not because of what I've done for him, not because he's been blessed, because in the depths of his heart, he loves me. Satan doesn't believe it. As you know, we've been reading, what's he do? He wants to afflict Job's family, his friends. He takes everything away, his finances, his children, 10 children, kills them. God allows all of this, even to the point of where Job is so near death, in hopes that Satan would be right and Job would say, curse God and die. But he doesn't. Job's response was, well, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh. Blessed be the Lord. Our circumstances don't change God and his character, nor do our circumstances define us in who we are. And what we're reading here is part of the cultural norm at that time that, well, if these bad things have happened to Job, as his friends have been accusing him, he must have what? Secret sin. But we're already told from God he's an upright man, he's righteous. That's not the problem. And so Job is almost making, we're going to learn that Job was actually a judge as we continue reading in the chapters. That's why everything Job sort of presents it almost like a court kind of case, almost putting God or a situation on trial. He was a judge. And so part of what we're seeing here is he's making this case to his friends because his friends are saying, well, Job, this can only happen because you're unrighteous, because you're a sinner. And what Job is making the comment, and he's not going to exclusively make this because he'll argue contrary to this in the later chapters, but what he's really trying to say here is it looks like for a time the wicked can have what we would say a successful or a happy life. It can appear that way. And that's the point. Yet God does not charge them with wrong, right? We just read that in verse 12. It can look that way. It can look like the wicked, the evil are being blessed. They're getting the same blessings as you and I who choose to walk in righteousness and not sin. What's the difference then? Why not what? Have our cake and eat it too. And this is in direct contradiction to his friends who are saying, it must be this way. The wicked perish. The wicked immediately are judged by God. The wicked immediately have these things come against him. And Job is going, wait a minute. Don't you all, and he could even say that in front of us today, don't we all know someone that we would maybe, we can't judge hearts, but we might describe them as wicked or evil? And they're prospering right now? We all know people like that. And all Job is pointing out is saying, look, your understanding or your misperception, it's not based in anything biblical or foundational in the character of God. Because even our eyes that don't fail us tell us that we see people that are evil and wicked and they're being prospered, but there will come a point of judgment. God does judge them, just not immediately. And I'm thankful for that because guess what? I wouldn't be here. If the Lord wasn't long-suffering and he didn't put someone in my life to lead me to Christ, to give me the gospel, I would have spent eternity separated from God. Some of you have prodigals in here tonight. If the Lord had already come, those prodigals may be eternally separated from God. But due to God's long-suffering and allowing these things, we have hope. We have hope. when we pray for the lost, we pray for those that don't know Jesus Christ. And all I can say to that is somebody, I know there's somebody here that's going to hear this teaching, and they're going to say, I don't care. Jesus, come right now. I'm over it. I'm over this earth. I'm over everything to do with it. Until I look at you and say, what if your son wasn't saved? What if your son didn't know Jesus Christ, or your daughter didn't know Jesus Christ? It's amazing how quickly you'd say, Lord, please, just another moment. Pause, Lord, just another day, one more opportunity for my beloved to come to Christ. God does judge. There will be an accounting. But by the grace of God, there is still time. And that's all Job is pointing out, is that there can be wicked even right now, and it doesn't mean they're immediately judged. Verse 13, there are those who rebel against the light. They do not know its ways nor abide in its paths. The murderer rises with the light. He kills the poor and the needy, and in the night he's like a thief. The eye of the adulterer waits for twilight, saying, no eye will see me, and he disguises his faith, all done in secret. But what's the reality of this, my friends? God sees. In the dark, they break into houses which they've marked for themselves in the daytime. They do not know the light, for the morning is the same to them as the shadow of death. If someone recognizes them, they are in terrors of the shadow of death. They should be swift on the face of the waters. Their portion should be cursed in the earth, so that no one would turn into the way of their vineyards, and drought and wheat and heat consume the snow waters. What's Job's plight? Job's like, you know what? Let them all burn. Let them all burn right now. Let them immediately face judgment, right? That's what he's saying. He says, no one should turn in their vineyards. It should be swift as the face of the waters. The drought, let the drought. You know how the dry heat and the heat comes and consumes? He's talking about snow caps. I'm from Rochester, New York. You know, even right now, it wouldn't have been a surprise if there, a few weeks ago we still had snow up in Syracuse or Rochester with just some of the snow, and it's finally melting. I mean, right now, this is probably the worst time to be in upstate New York, because you're right in, we didn't really ever have a spring up there. You kind of went from winter right into almost summer, right? There was not really a spring, but it was cold. It's like 37, 38 degrees still up there in the morning when you wake up, 40 maybe. And then it might warm up to 60. But what he's describing here is it's like that heat that can consume the snow waters. In other words, the snow caps, it's still not hot enough, but yet the heat comes so quickly that it literally just begins to melt it. That's what he's saying. That would be what would happen to a person who is unrighteous. They would just be melted down. So the grave consumes those who have sinned. The womb should forget him. The worm should feed sweetly on him. He should be remembered no more, and wickedness should be broken like a tree. He's saying that they would die, rot, and be forgotten forevermore. For he preys on the barren who do not bear, and does no good for the widow. But God draws the mighty away with his power. He rises up, but no man is sure of life. He gives them security, and they rely on it. Yet his eyes are on their ways. They are exalted for a little while. They are gone. Then they are brought low, and they are taken out of the way like the others. They dry out like the head of grain. Now, if it is so, not so, who will prove me a liar? He's saying, look, this is true based on experience. Can anyone contradict this? Again, how many thousand years later, can anyone here still contradict this? Absolutely not. He says, and make my speech worth nothing. Now, this will be the final comment by his friends here, chapter 25. It's a short 6 verses. This is the final comment by his 3 friends. It'll sum it up in their summation, and then Job's going to take chapter 26 and 27 to describe and then ultimately make his summation. Then Bildad the Shunite answered and said, dominion and fear belong to him. He makes peace in his high places. Is there any number to his armies? Upon whom does his light not rise? He's talking about the power of God here. How they can be made righteous before, how they then can man be made righteous before God? Or how can he be pure who is born of a woman? If even the moon does not shine and the stars are not pure in his sight, how much less man, who is a maggot, and the son of man, who is a worm? So what's happening here? It's kind of another lesson. I mean, what he's beginning to do is he's talking a little bit about the sovereignty of God, the strength of God, but he's doing it in a way where he's bringing it to Job, and he's saying, Job, no man measures up, and you're declaring these things. First of all, Job never questioned the sovereignty of God, did he? He didn't question the sovereignty of God, but this man, you know, there's always somebody, you know, when you're going in for counseling or you're looking for answers from a friend, and they open their mouth and they begin to give you all kinds of wisdom, and none of those things have anything to do with what you're there to seek them for, or what you ask a question, and they totally beeline around the question, and they're asking and answering a totally different question that you didn't ask. And that's exactly what's happening right here. Joe, you know, Bildad thinks he needs to come out and explain how can man be righteous, and how can, you know, all these things. And Job never questioned the sovereignty or the righteousness of God, or he never said man is perfect. Job never did that. Again, it's a lesson for us to learn how when someone's suffering, ought to be careful to listen, slow to speak, understanding what is their suffering. It's really, chapter 25 reminds me, six verses, so small. It reminds me one thing that I've learned in ministry. It's okay to say, I don't know. It's okay to say, I don't know. I don't have the answer. I don't know. How much better chapter 25 would have been if Bildad would just come out and said, Job, I'm sorry you're suffering. I don't know what the cause of this is. But Job, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray God's healing upon you. Instead, he got a lecture on the sovereignty of God, which Job wasn't even questioning. It's another good lesson for us as we give counsel to others. Chapter 26, but Job answered and said, how have you helped him who is without power? How have you saved the arm that has no strength? How have you counseled one who has no wisdom? And how have you declared sound advice to many, to whom you have uttered words, and whose spirit came from you? In other words, Bildad and friends, how have you helped me in any way since you came to strengthen and encourage me? I am neither strengthened nor I am encouraged. That's what he's saying right here. The dead tremble, verse 5, those under the waters and those inhabiting them. Sheol is naked before him, that's the place of the dead, and destruction has no covering. He stretches out the north over empty spaces, and he hangs the earth on nothing. Isn't that awesome when you think about that? At that time, all the pagan idols, all the things that they believed, you know, how the earth was created and the rotation and the axis and in the atmosphere and the exosphere and everything. I mean, think about it. What he's talking about, how God rules over the entire universe. I mean, this is all, remember, this is all before science. This is all before the things we understand here. You know, thousands of years before Newton, right? We didn't even understand gravitational forces at this time. This is 1,000 years before Newton understood gravitational forces. And look what he's saying. He's saying that this is all what? Hanging and holding on nothing. It's the gravitational pull and force, right? We know that today because of Newton and the way that works, keeping everything in its proper place, the gravitational force. But your Bible, what this says before you, there was no science at that time that understood anything like this. And God's word is right and true. It's exactly how it is. There's no way you could have observed this. You could never have known this from earth, far be it, unless God had revealed it. And Job, here he is declaring these things. He binds up the water in his thick clouds, yet the clouds are not broken under it. What's he talking about there? He's talking about the amount of moisture coming in and that you would think it would break through the cloud and the cloud would not be able to hold all that moisture. He covers the face of his throne and spreads his cloud over it, right? He's basically saying he hides his throne from, you know, from our view, from our purview, from man. He drew a circular horizon on the face of the waters and the boundary of light and darkness. The pillars of heaven tremble. What is that describing? Earthquakes. and are astonished at his rebuke. He stirs up the sea with his power, and by his understanding, he breaks up the storms. What's he telling us? He can create and he can stop storms or calm them. By his spirit, he adorned the heavens. What's he talking about? The stars, the atmosphere, the exosphere. And I believe what we read next is a direct reference right back to Genesis 3. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. Indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways, and how small a whisper we hear of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? You know, he speaks about God's magnificence in his creation, his power, his sovereignty, right? It's what we read in Romans 1 and 2. If you just turn your finger here, hold your finger here, I meant to say, please turn to Romans in your Bible, in your New Testament. We read in Romans chapter 1 and 2 that, you know, creation testifies. Look at verse 20 in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 20. He says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly," what? "Seen. Being understood by the things that are made," that's creation around you, "even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. They worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." One of the things that I've always been amazed about, surprised, and also grieved in my heart, when you think about, you know, sometimes you see these bumper stickers, you know, save, you know, the whales, save all of these creatures in nature, and that's all well and good. But somehow human life has become less valuable since, you know, people, abortion and all the other things. And look, if there's anybody here who's ever had an abortion, you've repented, you're right with God. That's been wiped off your account. You've been forgiven, you've been set right. There is no one here that should ever feel any condemnation. But what I'm making the point of is do you realize we're living in such a time where people will murder babies, but say if you touch a whale or you do something like this, that they want you arrested? But it's okay. In one way, it's okay to preserve life in the animal kingdom, but it's okay to destroy life in the human kingdom. Do you see what happens when people are given over to a debased mind? Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 104, please. Psalm 104, as we make our way back. And again, none of us are perfect. None of us have arrived in our lives. I'm not saying anybody, you know, here, if there's something you've done, or don't miss God's heart in these things. God doesn't want you walking here and condemned tonight that way. If there's conviction, it's because he wants repentance. He wants to draw you into right relationship. But he's not trying to beat you. He's not trying to beat the bride. He wants reconciliation. He just wants right relationship with you. And I say that because I know there's a lot of people that have, you know, they're hurt. And they come into church, and church is a lot like a hospital, and they hear these things. We're all given example of abortion or something else, and they just, you know, maybe there was an error in their lives at one time. Maybe they were hurting from that. And I want you to know you've been forgiven by God, and you've been set whole and holy. And he looks upon you, and he sees you as so beautiful and lovely and forgiven and washed white as snow. not a single spot or a single blemish on you. Don't let the devil condemn you for that if you've repented and gotten right. Well, looking at creation again, a beautiful psalm in regards to that. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are great," or very great. "You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light and as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who make the clouds his chariot." Just think about that. He makes the cloud his chariot. Speaking about the Spirit of God as it is coming across the clouds. "Who walks on the wings of the wind, who marks his angels' spirits, his ministers a flame of fire, who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains, and at your rebuke they fled. At the voice of your thunder, they hastened away." God spoke the earth into existence. There's no big bang. There's nothing like that. God spoke it. "They went up over the mountains. They went down in the valleys to the place which you founded for them. You've set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his upper chambers, and the earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works." What it sounds to me is that God has brought everything into harmony, into nature. It's not a human's job to save the earth. I know this is going to be controversial for some of you. I'm not saying we're not to take care. God told us to take care of all living things, as a matter of fact, the animals, and to do that. But it's not our job to save the earth. God holds everything in his hand. This earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, the gravitational force. He even figures out ways where he tells the water, "Go this far, don't go this far anymore." And oh, by the way, lets it drain down so that even the animals can drink and have their thirst quenched. God's perfect. And everything he does is perfect. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and the vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that may glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which he planted where the birds make their nest. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are refuge for the rock badgers. Everything has an order and a purpose. There is no mistake with God. Everything has an order and a purpose here. His creation, that's what he means when he says that he's testifying. He's trying to say that even if you knew nothing about God from your Bible, looking out, you have to understand that this is a world that has order and intelligent design. That it's not, how do I say it? Chaos never comes from intelligent design. Nor does chaos create intelligent design. No, intelligent design authors everything and does everything with decency and order. There is no way for random events of what people would call chance through cosmic collision of planets and or stars that would then form a perfect exosphere that we would be able to live as close the moon is to the earth or the earth is to the moon without burning us up, and yet not far enough away that we would all freeze in an ice age. Do you mean to tell me there's somebody here that actually has a faith that you can believe that these things just, when we're talking such small, infinite, that somehow it just ended up that way through pure happenstance and chance? You ever play 52-card pickup Anybody ever heard of that game? Right? If you lose a game, somebody's a sore loser. 52-card pickup. Don't do that. But you take cards, right? I have never done 52-card picked up and went, wow, look at a castle. That is amazing. Did you see that? You know, the guys in construction, they don't just take the beams and the steel and the electricians. They don't just go, all right, let's see what happens. Let's see it. And then like, whoa, did you see that? Architects don't turn around and go, you know what? Like a Picasso or something. And children have built-in baloney meters. And they know what's real and what's not.
Amen.
Even a child could explain to some of these evolutionists just how rogue and circular logic and reasoning their theories are in regards to creation. I mean, look at this. He appointed the moon for the seasons. If it was just off or just a slight difference, high tides would come in and wash out areas. The sun knows it's going down. Did you ever have to wake up and go, hey, 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 what are you doing? You're off today. No. Did you ever go to bed at night and go, Lord, please, I'm begging you, please let the sun rise tomorrow. Please, Lord, I pray, keep the stars in the air. Please, Lord, I pray, make sure there's enough air for me to breathe. I'm going to guess there's not a single person last night with all the things we have going on in our lives, and you have a lot of them, that went to bed and that was the top of thing for you to pray, the top of your mind. And yet, do you know how fragile NASA and all the different meteors and the things that are passing by Earth so close that if they were just slightly moved one way or another, could cause cosmic destruction on the Earth. Some of you are like, wow, is he an actuary? No, but I'm just, some of you are like, I don't even know what that is. It's a person that statistically looks at your, never mind. Go look it up. I'm not going to tell you. No, an actuary is someone from an insurance perspective that looks and sees what is the measured risk for a particular outcome, okay? No, God holds the earth in his hand, the waters and everything in it. And that's what the psalm is teaching us. He says, you make darkness and it's night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey. They seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom, you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions, the great and wide sea, in which are innumerable teeming things, living things both small and great. We still don't know all the things that are in the ocean, huh? There are ships sail about. There is a Leviathan, which you have made to play there. Aren't you glad you haven't found it? These all wait for you that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. They open your hand. They are filled with good. You hide your face. They are troubled. You take away their breath. They die and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, and they are created. That's what he did with us. He sent his spirit. Jesus Christ ascended into heaven and he sent his spirit as a down payment for the born again believer because all things have been made new. You're a new creation and so am I. All things have been made new. And even his creation testifies to that. Just look at it. And you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He looks on the earth and he trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing and praise to my God while I have my being. I hope that's what we all do. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. May sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. Bless thee, the Lord, O my soul, praise the Lord. You can turn back. Isn't that beautiful when you look at God's creation and just all that he has done? And just take a moment just to think about that. You know, drought and heat consume the snow waters, right? As we read back in chapter 24, verse 19. Let's read chapter 26 together. But Job answered and said, "How have you helped him who is without power? How have you saved him that has no strength? How have you counseled one who has no wisdom? How have you declared sound advice to whom you had uttered the words and whose spirit came from you? The dead tremble, those under the waters inhabiting them. Sheol is naked," we read this, "and the destruction has no covering. He stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth over nothing. He binds up the waters in his thick clouds, yet the clouds are not broken. He covers the face of his throne. He spreads his cloud over it. He drew a circle horizon on the face of the waters in the boundaries of light and darkness. The pillars of heaven tremble again and are astonished at his rebuke. He stirs up the sea in his power, and his understanding breaks up the storm. But his spirit is adorned in the heavens. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. Indeed, these are mere edges of his ways. And how small we hear a whisper we hear of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand?" It means something different again after you've just read Psalm 104, doesn't it? When you read it again and you begin to take it in light of what God has already said, what if you were to read Genesis 1 again through 11 and you read these things, it all works in harmony. It's in perfect harmony. We're at our time. I asked the musicians to come forward. How quick this night went, huh? We could spend another hour. Well, please go ahead and read through chapter 27, and we're probably, Lord willing, we'll go just to make up some ground next week as the Lord should lead. We'll probably read through chapter 31. So please, if you have on your own notes, please read chapters 27 through 31 so we can come together and we'll read them together again. I'm always curious what the Lord is showing you as you read these things. I love when we have an opportunity, you get to go home, you get to read them, you and Jesus, you go into your prayer closet, you chew on these things, and then we come in here and we read them together. You know, I love it when the Holy Spirit is already showing you something, and he's been showing you all week, and you come in here and we read these verses together, and it literally leaps off the page and confirms in your heart something that God has been speaking to you. I want to encourage you, be in the Word of God. I want to encourage you, slow down enough to look at the creation, but remember to worship the who? Creator, that's right. Will you stand if you're able? Father, we just thank you. Lord, we could spend hours and hours just reading about your creation, even in Job, Lord, of all places, God, testifies to your magnificence, your perfect design. And Lord, as Job showed us tonight, Lord, there are times of where evil, it looks like evil and wicked men and women are prospering, Lord, but we know ultimately what the end is. We know how this book is going to end. We know how the scriptures teach us the things that come to an end, that the evil never win the day. No, Lord, they actually end up in a place called hell, Lord, you teach us, separated from you. But Lord, you made a way, Jesus. You gave your life so that anyone who would call out to you, Lord, pray and ask you to be their Lord and Savior, Lord, you would redeem them. You would save them from themselves. You would save them from sin, Lord. You would restore them to a new life. Not to the old life, but to a new life. So beautiful you are, God. We thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the truth that we find in these pages. And Lord, I pray that we would meditate on these things. We'd chew it. It's a good meal, Lord, you've given us tonight. We just think about these things, Lord. Sometimes we get so focused, so that we don't step back, Lord, and see your magnificence in everything you're doing, in the way you're moving all these different things. Lord, I pray you'd bring your bride out, your church out on Sunday, Lord. I pray you'd bring them out to come and go to the land and see what you're doing there, Lord. And again, glorify you, worship you, praise you. Lord, I just thank you for this beautiful, sweet bride that you've knit together here, this flock, Lord. All of us are forever changed because of each other and because of you, Jesus. Just thank you for everything. In your holy and mighty name, Jesus Christ, and all God's people prayed. Amen. Let's worship him.